I want to talk to you this morning about, I've entitled the message, Breaking the Hypnotic Spell. Breaking the Hypnotic Spell. I remember there's, how many of you have seen those shows, you know, I don't even know, but the old television shows where they got some, you know, some person, you know, puts like a hypnotic spell on somebody so they program them so they can control them, like mind control. You know, I saw this one episode one time of, it was a show called MacGyver, and, you know, this bad lady wanted to assassinate this world leader, but she didn't want to do it. She wanted to get somebody else to do it. So she gets this guy, and she does this hypnosis thing on him, and where it's kind of brainwash him. Brainwashing, that's the word I'm looking for. So she gets him brainwashed, and so there was a certain key word. She had him programmed so that a certain key word that or phrase, when she'd say the phrase, it was from the bottom of my heart, I salute you. When he'd hear that phrase, anybody seen this episode? Okay, from the bottom of my heart, I salute you. As soon as he heard that phrase, it was like automatically something just triggered in his mind, and he'd hear that phrase and be like, and he'd just kind of go into this like, not himself, into this trance, and like he was under the spell of this woman, and then he knew, like automatically, he just would go to this table, he'd grab the gun that was there, and assassinate this world leader. MacGyver saves the day, though, and so it's good. The guy lived. But it's interesting to me because when I think of that, I think that the devil does the same thing to people. And even to believers, many believers, myself included, we find ourselves living under the hypnotic spell of the spirit of the age. And one of the major ways that the devil does this is through media. You know, we know advertising. How many of you go to the movie? You're sitting there. What do they do right before the movie starts, before the previews? What do? They got the big popcorn that shows up on the screen. You guys with me? Popcorn shows up. They got the Coke that's there. And what are they doing? They're appealing to you, and they're trying to get you. They trigger certain things. You know, when I go to a movie, it's automatic. I'm thinking, can I even go to a movie and not get hot tamales and popcorn? And a pop. I'm like, no, you have to have that, right? That's not true. It's just through my experience over the years, it's like movie and popcorn are like this. They go together. You have to do them. It's a silly example. My point is this, is many times there's certain triggers that we have. Because we live in this world and we, you know, through media and just through the way we're raised, even in the values of our culture, something happens and there's this knee-jerk reaction that we, for example, it's a knee-jerk reaction that we think, I can't share the gospel in a public place. I can't talk about, what are the two things you can't talk about? Right? Where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible, but a lot of times it's this knee-jerk reaction. We get into a conversation, and we want to start talking about Jesus, and we could tell the person's kind of recoiling, and then this trigger goes off in our mind. We think, oh, man, I shouldn't be talking about this, and we back off and talk about sports or the weather, right? But listen, we need to reprogram our minds to live under the influence of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read a few Bible passages to you. And I want you to see if you can pick up a theme. Sound good? Do you see if you can pick up a common theme here? Here we go. And you, he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. Listen to this. We're under the sway. Under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following who? Who's that? Yeah, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience. The careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. There is a hypnotic pull the spirit of the age has all over the place in the world. And what he's doing is he's pulling us to be disobedient to God. He's pulling us to live for the temporary carnal pleasures rather than for the eternal pleasures. It's the pull of this world. He blinds us to the reality of eternity and eternal rewards, and he sets that popcorn, he sets that, you know, the lust, the thing right in front of us. He's like, go get it, live for this, and he just gets us in this mode of living where we're living for the temporary, which doesn't even satisfy. 1 John chapter 2, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, this is an intense statement. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. That's intense. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, which is craving for sensual gratification. Wow, I love this. And the lust of the eyes, which is greedy longings of the mind. And the pride of life, which is assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. That's powerful. We need to meditate on these verses. These do not come from the Father, but they are from the world itself, which we've already seen is under the sway of who? The evil one, right? And the world, listen to this, and the world passes away and disappears. And with it, the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides or remains forever. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is giving some instructions to the Corinthian church about marriage. And he goes into this big thing where he's like, you know, he's like, I think, you know, if you want to get married, you can get married. You know, go ahead and get married. It's obviously God's will, you know, for people to get married and stuff like that. And he's like, but if you cannot get married, he's like, that's better. He's like, if you can stay single, that's even better. Because the married man has to, you know, not only worry about pleasing the Lord, but worry about pleasing his wife. And the married woman has to not only think about pleasing the Lord, but about pleasing her husband. But the person who's single, they can just feel wholly focused on pleasing the Lord. That's my summary, basically what he's saying. But he gets to the end, and this is his point. I'm married, you know, I'm very happily married, and I'd rather be married than single, so I'm just saying that. But so I like marriage. But here's the point. And he sums it up with this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. Everybody say, the time is short. And from now on, those who have wives should live as if they did not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. That's good, isn't it? Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. That's the big deal. I love that phrase. You know, you live in this world. We're going to use the things of this world. You're going to have a car and you're going to drive it. But don't let the lust and the greed for a car consume and engross your thought life and all take all your money. Yeah? You're going to have friendships and relationships that you enjoy, and that's good. God blesses you with that. But we don't want to engross ourselves so much in our social life that we neglect our relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You guys with me? We're going to use the things of this world, but we don't want to be like everybody else where we're absolutely engrossed in these things and we dabble in Jesus. We want to be engrossed in Jesus, and even as we're doing the things of the world and engaging in our social life, we want to be doing it with the Lord. So he says, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this, he repeats the same thing John said in the previous verse, for this world in its present form is passing away. How many of you know we are eternal beings? One of the hypnotic trance, one of the things that the devil does is he tries to get our minds to forget that we are eternal beings. He tries to get us so focused on the now, on the temporary. And God's like, whoa, 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 stop, stop. I mean, we're running around in the rat race. He's like, look at you. You're doing what everybody else does, but you're not like everybody else. Stop, lift up your eyes. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You are an eternal being. You are a prince. You are a daughter, a son of the Most High God. You will rule nations with Jesus forever. You're going to live forever. The things of this world, they're passing away. And you have one life to give yourself fully to the Lord when everything around you is pulling at you in the opposite direction. Do you know what a sign and a wonder it is? Listen, the tide, the current of this world is so strong. It's so strong. I mean, you cannot stay neutral. The current of the world, it's a fast-flowing river. It's not a lazy lake. You don't just go and kick up in your inner tube and sit on the lake and stay in the same place. It is a river. There's a current that's pulling you away from the eternal into the temporary and away from the things of God and into the things of the carnal, which leads to the things of the devil. And if you just kick up your feet, the flow is going to take you there. But do you know what a sign and a wonder is? The grace of God is so powerful that people who were once a habitual slaves of the spirit of the age now are able to actually fly. There's a more powerful current than the spirit of the age, and it's inside of you called the Holy Spirit. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. And we become captivated by the beauty of Jesus. Our eyes get open. We see the eternal. We see heaven. We see hell. We see eternal rewards. We see eternal punishment. And we know the Creator. And we have intimacy with Him. We hear His voice and we come alive to God. And we're like, God, you're real. Why am I wasting my time on this? It's leading to death. I'm going to give myself to this because it's glorious and it leads to life. And the miracle is when people like us are able to live captivated, engrossed in the beauty of God, engrossed in the glory and the beauty of the things of the kingdom. We give ourselves, we live this way, and people see that. They're like, why are you not obsessed with all the things that all the other people are obsessed with? Young man, young woman in school, why are you not boy crazy and girl crazy like everybody else? Why are you always going to prayer meetings? What? You're different than everybody else. It's like, I know. I used to be like that, but I'm a new creation. Something happened. I came alive to God. He's real. I know Him. He's so beautiful. This isn't even appealing. How many of you know when you're in the presence of the Lord? I mean, think of the moments when you're absolutely feeling the love and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you even care about other things? Those things, your desire for those things get stronger when the presence begins to wane. And then all of a sudden it's like, cheeseburger sounds good. Nothing wrong with a cheeseburger, but you get the point. When we're in the presence of the Lord, He is so satisfying. He is so desirable that the desire for other things, I don't really care about it anymore. There's this song, it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Listen to this. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Earlier this week, I'm going to read this to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think you'll like it. Reading this book, it's called Killing Christians. Not a very good, fun title to think about, but it's a great book, and each chapter is a testimony of a believer, modern day, right now, who's experiencing persecution and overcoming through Jesus. And so this is what I'm reading. I'm reading about this guy in Syria. And he's in Syria, and he gets saved. And there's so many Muslims are having these dreams. and visions of Jesus. I mean, he's coming to them in dreams over and over again. I mean, I've read so many of these testimonies. I would say by the probably the tens of thousands would be my guess. It's such it's not an odd thing. This is happening big time in the Muslim world. And so these believers in Syria, it's a war zone. There's a civil war going on. And they are absolutely, Muslims are destroying each other. I mean, they're hunting down and killing each other. But they're especially, the one thing they have in common is they both aggressively like to torture and kill Christians if they find them. And so the civil war, it's going on in these different places in Syria. But there's this group of believers meeting in secret. And here's what their church service looks like. The guy pulls up to the house in the dark at 2 a.m. It's completely dark. The house, you can't tell that anybody's even in there. They get out, the four of them get out of the car, and they quietly shut their doors as quiet as possible so they don't wake anybody up. And then they stealthily walk up. Don't even knock. No ringing the doorbell. They just open the door and walk straight in. It's completely dark in the house. Except for over in the corner, there's a door leading to the basement with a sliver of light shining from underneath the door. Quietly, they all walk over there. They open the door and light floods out of the basement. They walk into the basement where there's like 30 believers who are gathered and they're passionately worshiping. They're singing so loud. He's like, how could they built it soundproof so you can't. So people can't hear him. Because he's like, how is it so loud? How can we not hear it out there? People are just singing passionately. These former Muslims, the Sunni Muslims and the Shiite Muslims, who are at civil war. They're killing each other. They're mortal enemies. And yet here they are, a former Shiite Muslim, former Sunni Muslim. They're standing there, two brothers who were killing each other in the civil war 30 days before or so. Now they're standing there with each other with their arms wrapped around each other like this, and the other arm lifted high in the air, tears streaming down their faces, saying, Jesus, we love you, we worship you. They're washing each other's feet. That's a miracle. They're in the midst of a horrible, horrible situation. They're experiencing a piece of heaven on earth. And they're just caught up with God. Here's the crazy thing about how this church came to be. These people, you know, because there's so many Muslims and it's so dangerous. If people find out you're a Christian, I mean, they're torturing them. They're crucifying them. They're hanging them. They're doing horrible things to them. And so a lot of times they become a Christian. They don't, it's not just like, hey, everybody, I got saved. Usually they're sharing their faith, but it's literally at the risk of their life. And so they'd get saved. A lot of times they're just worshiping Jesus. They have this dream. They end up getting born again. But they think they're the only one. And all of a sudden, God just randomly connected these like 30 people that had all gotten born again somehow. And then they found each other by the grace of God. They're like, oh, there's more? There's more than just me? And they're so excited. And they're meeting in this basement worshiping Jesus now. Here's what happened in one of their church services. The guy, Farid, he shows up and he says, hey, he says, you know, the civil war is coming. Like, a guy just showed up at the house, like recently, Muslims. I think it might have been ISIS. They showed up at the house. They put a gun to his head. And they're like, you know, you have to either, you pay this super high, pay us tons of money to support our war, give yourself to Islam, or we kill you. That's your option. Well, neither one of those are an option that are a good option for them in the sense of supporting the cause. They don't have the money, number one. And number two, there's no way they're going to convert to Islam. And so the guy says, we'll be back in a week to find out your decision. So the church is meeting together and they say this, we're going to go all fast this week. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go on a fast and each one of us need to ask the Holy Spirit for us and our families, do you want us to stay or do you want us to leave? And they said, no condemnation. If the Holy Spirit tells you to leave, just leave. Just get out of town immediately. Go as fast as you can. But if he tells you to stay, we'll meet back here at this time on this day, on this certain day. And so he shows up. God tells the leader, Farid, he's like, I got to stay. He shows up thinking, I wonder if I'm going to be the only one. Every single one of them were there. Every single one of them. And God had told them. They were fasting. God just said, no, you need to stay. Now they know. They're like, we're going to die. I mean, this is just their assumption. We're saying this is automatic. We're going to die. It's a miracle if we don't die. And this is And so they say this: each of the leaders told his story of how God had led him to stay, and a handful of newcomers shared testimonies. The sober joy of their decisions to remain in Syria brought them to a point of business few believers ever have to discuss. The men agreed to pool their funds and buy a plot of land, preparing for what would certainly come. It would be the graveyard in which they would bury each other. Because they just know, we're going to die. Let's just buy a church graveyard so at least we can bury each other. How's that for a church advance meeting? And this is in Fareed's own words. And this is several pages, so just hang with me. So many brothers and sisters have been killed already that it seems our little group has the only empty graveyard in Syria. As of this writing, none of us have died yet. We rejoice by greeting one another with the words, "The graveyard is still empty." That's like, we all know it will not stay empty, but meanwhile, we're grateful. Satan rampages through Syria, the lion fighting to annihilate the church. Torture and killing continues every day, and each month we hear of new terrorist groups forming. All seem intent on outdoing one another in committing unspeakable evils. I think that followers of Christ in Syria fear that what they fear most are the crucifixions. It's a horrifying prospect. Death on a cross is gruesome. And on top of that, crowds mock and torture the believers leading up to actually nailing them onto crosses. Some who face this are new in the faith, and I don't blame them for being frightened. But it would be an honor to die for Jesus in this way. Just think, the Lamb of God went to the cross in Jerusalem only 200 miles from Damascus. Now, 2,000 years later, the prospect hangs over our heads as a real possibility, just like it did for Jesus and his followers in the first century. But regardless of which of us end up literally crucified for Christ, the question is, have we not died already? Paul, who was converted right here in Syria, proclaimed, "I am crucified with Christ." I consider Syrian believers fortunate to have a tangible reminder of this fact. Why? Because I used to think I lived a life of sacrifice. But that changed when the war broke out. Although Syria has so few believers that there was danger before, I did not really know what it means to sacrifice. What I thought was sacrifice was actually just inconvenience. Listen to this. Once we bought the graveyard, we gave up our right to live as we pleased. We consigned ourselves to a violent death, whether a sudden bullet in the head, in the brain, beheading, or a torturous crucifixion, our lives rest in God's hands. This just stirred my appetite for the Lord. He says, there is remarkable freedom in having no expectations, no plans for tomorrow. The question I and many others start every day with is this: Jesus, what do you have planned for me and my family? Only today matters. Only how I live for Jesus counts. Everything else is superficial. You know, he says, in this environment, they were just like everybody else before the war broke out. You know, they had luxuries and riches and different things like this and nice restaurants. But all of a sudden, it's like when death is, today is likely, I could die today. All of a sudden, it's like there's this grace on them to see the world for what it really is. It's all superficial anyway. Only today counts. Only living for Jesus counts today. Then he says this: when I hand over my life to the Lord, knowing each day may be my last one on this earth, I am more at peace than ever before. One of my heroes from the past is Jerome, who translated the Bible into Latin, the common language of the people in the 4th century AD. He was so driven to... Are you guys doing okay? Okay. He was so driven to make each day count for Christ, in order to complete the task God gave him, that he lived with an unusual reminder of how precious each day is. He chained a skull to his ankle to help him remember he was always just one breath away from the end of his life. Jerome used to say, "Another hour has passed for which I must give an account to Christ." Is your life about Jesus and nothing else? When you may die at any moment, it has to be that way. But we're all called to live only for him, no matter what. Although Paul once was sacrificed, he once sacrificed Christians. He met Jesus, gave up all his rights, and made himself a living sacrifice. Once you live like this, you grasp the most profound fulfillment possible in life. So I'm reading this on Monday or Tuesday. It's at night, and my heart gets stirred. I'm like, oh, Lord, and I'm just thinking, I'm like, now this is going to sound crazy. I'm just telling you what I thought, and it felt good. I thought, God, I so badly want to live like that. I want to be all in. And I know, like, I try to go all in, but then it's so easy. There's so many distractions. There's so much stuff around me just pulling at me to just waste my life on silly things. God, it's so hard. And I just try to press in. I want to live wholehearted. God, I want to do what this guy's getting to do. And he's essentially saying this testimony of his, he's like, you know, I thought I was living for God before, but all of a sudden when death is a daily reality, he's like, it's become so much easier to just forget all the superficial stuff and say, only one, I'm living for you today. It's probably my last day anyway. And I've been thinking, I'm like, God, I mean, in many times, you know, persecution many times is, I've heard him say this, it's going to sound crazy to say, and there's all kinds of qualifiers that I won't take the time to say, but a lot of times persecution is God's grace to his people to help them break free from the hypnotic spell of the spirit of the age. You know, we know, turn away from that. I don't want to be distracted by that. I don't want to waste my time watching television or surfing the internet, whatever it is. I don't want to waste my time on that. But we know in the back of our mind, it's always an option. It's always an option. But when all of a sudden the persecution comes, it's like, it's not even possible. It's not an option anymore. It's not even there. So what's left? The world's not an option anymore. Converting to the devil isn't an option. I only have one choice. I'm all yours. And then he says, when that happens, there's this liberty in the spirit. He's so fulfilled. There's so much peace. He's like, we're living for the Lord. There's such a grace to do this. And I'm reading this and I'm like, God, I want to enter into that, but I don't live where I'm being persecuted. And so I'm praying. I'm like, here's the question that came into my heart. How can I live wholehearted in a culture of luxury? How, Lord? I know there's a way. There is grace to do this. He's not like, there is a way, no matter where you're at, what your circumstance, to live wholeheartedly, fully for the Lord and enter into that. Die to self and live for one person, Jesus, and freedom of living that way. I'm like, God, how? Show me the way. How can I give? I don't want to just be on fire for an American. Because American Christianity is not the standard. Jesus is the standard. I'm not even comparing myself to the guys in Syria or the Apostle Paul. They're not the standard. Jesus is the standard. I want to live holy for you, God. I really want to. And you, at the present, I'm not in a culture where I'm being intensely persecuted, where I don't really think I'm going to die every day. I could, but I don't really think about it. I make plans for tomorrow. But God, I know there's a way, and there is a grace that for me and people like me in cultures of luxury and ease and comfort to be wholly yours and experience that freedom and peace in the Spirit. I want that. Here's where I'm going with this. I believe that the grace of fasting is a big part of the answer to that question. How can I live wholly, fully for you in a culture of luxury? I believe the grace of fasting is precisely given for this kind of a situation. See, fasting is when we willfully abstain from carnal pleasures for the purpose of seeking and encountering God in a more focused way. That's why we're doing this month. Starting tomorrow, January 2nd through the 28th, We're fasting. I'm so happy. I'm like, bring it on. I'm so happy to do it. I can't wait. You know, how many of you, we do this? We've done this many times. Have you? This is what it's like oftentimes. And I hear this testimony from you guys. And it's true in my own life. So many times we go into January and it's like, oh boy, I'm going to be fasting all these things that I'm going to miss so bad. I'm going to miss them so bad. And then after about a week, it's not that bad. And what ends up happening is after another week, it's like, oh, I'm beginning to enjoy this simplified version of my life. I'm actually enjoying God more. I'm actually enjoying my family more. And then another week goes by and it's like, this is good. And then it ends and it's like, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. You guys have heard me talk about this. It says in Galatians that the spirit, your spirit, and the flesh, the carnal nature, they are at war with each other. Here's the crazy thing: you determine which one wins. How? Whichever one you feed will be the strongest, and it will dominate the other. If I took two puppies and I named one spirit and one flesh, same breed, everything, but one was spirit, one was flesh, right? If I fed flesh all the time and I just gave scraps every once in a while to spirit, which is going to grow stronger? Flesh. So when they fight, who's going to win? Flesh. But let's say I'm like, hey, you know what? I don't want flesh to win. I like spirit better. What are you going to do? You starve flesh and you feed the spirit. It's the same way in our lives. That's why the Bible exhorts us, live in the spirit. What it's really saying is choose to feed your spirit and deny your flesh. I'm not talking about, you know, God wants us to eat. God wants us to, but what I'm talking about is, how do you feed your spirit? The word? Read the Bible. That's one of the biggest ways to feed your spirit. Pray. Pray in tongues. Worship. How do you feed your spirit? Don't complain, because complaining feeds your flesh. Instead, you do the opposite. Give thanks. Don't focus on what you wish you had. Focus on what you have and give thanks. If you do that, you feed your spirit and faith grows. Does that make sense? You give into complaining and you feed that flesh, and offense with God grows in your spirit, grows in your heart. Don't feed bitter, angry thoughts. Don't sit there and meditate on what people did to you. Feed the spirit by saying, I forgive them. And then bless your enemies. And the love of God will grow in your heart. On and on and on. You choose to do the things the Spirit says that builds you in the Spirit. And you deny what the flesh wants. The carnal, sinful desires. All right, you guys ready? 2 Timothy chapter 1. I love this. I don't think I've ever got to preach on this. But I've wanted to for years. So I'm fulfilling a dream today. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. This passage is beautiful. And it tells us how to stay in the flow of God's power, or of God's grace. I use that word interchangeably with power, because God's grace is power to do the will of God. That's what it is. It's the enablement to do it. So Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, this is one of those letters. 2 Timothy is the last recorded letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. Okay, he knows, he says in just two chapters from now, he's going to be like, the time, he knows by the Spirit, the time for my departure has come. I'm about to be killed for Jesus. I've known this was coming for a long time, but I knew it wasn't quite here. But now I know it's here. The Spirit's revealed to me. I'm done with my race. I'm at the end right now. And the Holy Spirit has assured me, I've got the prize. I've got my reward. He's helped me to live wholeheartedly for him and not get distracted. So he's at the end of his life, and he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. I mean, he loves him like his real son. You know, what would you say to your son or your daughter when you know you're days away from dying? You know, you would be saying the most important things, and this is what he says. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting exhortation, isn't it? Be strong in the grace that is available to you through Jesus. So you have all this grace. Grace is power to do the will of God for your life, right? So he's like, it's available to you through your relationship with Jesus. You know Jesus. I know this. You're my spiritual son. I've seen your life. You know him. You have access to this power that enables you to do the will of God for your life. So this is what he says. So he says, Timothy, whether you're strong in that grace or weak in the grace is up to you. And I'm exhorting you, do whatever it takes to make sure that you're strong in that grace. Again, it's just another way of saying, live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Feed the Spirit puppy, not the flesh puppy. You focus on the things of the Spirit, the things of the kingdom, and you'll be strong in the grace of God. And you'll overcome the world. Verse 2, he says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Listen to this. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And here's the first phrase I want to focus on. Paul gives like these three little, almost parable examples to illustrate how to be strong in the grace of God. Number one, verse 4, he says, soldiers, don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. Now imagine somebody in the U.S. Army. You've got a mission. The commanding officer says, you have a mission. I want you to go to this foreign land. Everybody around you is not a United States citizen. They're going to be doing different things, but you have a mission. I want you to stay focused on your mission. Don't get caught up in the nightlife and everything that's going on there, because you'll get distracted and you won't complete the assignment. And the soldier goes there, and he gets there, and he thinks, my commanding officer isn't here. He's all the way back in the United States. I'm over in this crazy land. I'm the only one here. See, everybody else is different. You know what? It kind of looks fun, and he gets distracted. Paul says, they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. That officer's going to not be pleased. He'll know, because the mission will go unfulfilled. The assignment will be incomplete. And it won't be because he didn't have the resource to complete his mission. It's because he didn't obey what was told him. He got distracted with the civilian life. Are you guys with me? You know, you and I, we're soldiers in the kingdom of God. And we're ambassadors of Christ on this earth. And Paul's telling Timothy, he's like, don't get caught up in the worldly life. Don't get engrossed in the things everybody else is engrossed in. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said it like this. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you'll drink or what you will wear. For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows you need them. Listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. In other words, when he says, don't get tied up in civilian affairs, he says, stay focused on your mission. Avoid distractions. That's the application for us. Don't get tied up in the things of the world and have nothing to do with the kingdom. Don't get engrossed in them, because if you live distracted, you cannot please God. Verse 5, he gives another illustration. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. Here's what that means. We must do things according to God's ways and wisdom. No shortcuts or worldly wisdom. Let me give you an example. One of the things the devil will do, if he can't distract you, okay, if he can't distract you and get you tied up in the things of the world, okay, he'll try to get you to take shortcuts to your destiny. And shortcuts always equal compromise. Let me give you an example. Jesus gets baptized. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, where he's tempted by the devil, right? What does the devil say to him? What is the prince of the power of the air? The spirit of the age. What's the thing he says to Jesus? He says, bow down and worship me. Compromise. Bow down and worship me, and I will. And he showed him all the kingdoms of this world. He says, and I will give you all this. I'll give it to you. Now here's the crazy thing. Jesus already knew it was his destiny to be the ruler of all the nations. In Psalm 2, the Father said to the Son, he says, ask of me, I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Jesus knew the reason I have come was not just to die on a cross, it was to rise again, ascend back into heaven, and I am going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. I get the keys. I am going to be the ruler of the nations. But here's the deal. I've got to go through 3 years. 3 years of being tempted, of being persecuted, of being misunderstood, of people calling me a demon, of being rejected by my own people, of being misunderstood by my own brothers and even my mom, my parents. And then I have to go through a grisly execution and torture on a cross and bear the weight of the sins of the world. I have to go through all that. That's God's way to get to my destiny, leader of the nations. But then if I do it God's way, I'll be blessed. I'll be blessed. It won't be overwhelming. I can rule the nations and I'll have the character. I'll be able to do it in a way that pleases the Lord. I won't be like the first Adam. I am the second Adam who does it right. The devil knew that was his destiny, but the devil's like, you know what? You could avoid the cross. Just bow down and worship me, because right now, I'm the prince of the power of the air. I'll give it to you. Listen, that's the same offer he's going to make to the Antichrist one day. Antichrist is going to take it, but then the real King of kings of the nations is going to come back and destroy the Antichrist and show how superficial and fickle and shallow that promise from the devil really was. The devil thinks he's so powerful. I've got all the kingdoms of the world. God's like, you think you're that. You only have as much as I allow you to have for a season, and it's only for my purpose. And when I'm done with you, I'm done with you. Jesus looks at the devil, and this is what he says. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Because I don't compromise to take shortcuts to my destiny. Why? Because the athlete, he only gets the prize, the eternal reward, if he does it according to the rules. You have to go according to God's ways. And listen, the devil will come to you and he'll tempt you with the things of the world. How many people start out serving Jesus and the devil comes along and he says, compromise and I'll give you this boyfriend. Compromise and I'll give you this girlfriend. Compromise. Just look at this little pornographic image, and I'll give you a rush, a moment of excitement. And how many people trade in their walk with Jesus to take hold of that stupid, temporary, superficial thing that doesn't last? It doesn't last. And they end up falling away from God. I've seen it so many times. Or the devil comes and he says, hey, you know what? I will give you a successful career. But you'll be too busy for church, you'll be too busy to pray, you'll be too busy to read the word, you'll be too busy to spend time with your family, but you'll be rich and everybody will see you as successful and you'll have that pride scratch itched. And so many people, I want to be a Christian, but they're like, ooh, you know, yes, devil. Because the shortcut to your destiny will always involve compromise. And God's like, no shortcuts. Just do this my way. Because I'm building something that's going to last forever in your life. I'm not building you up to give you a moment of pleasure. I'm building you up for an eternity of moments filled with pleasure, with no guilt, no death, no condemnation attached whatsoever. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. The Father said, I'm not trying to withhold riches from you. Do you know how rich you're going to be in not very long? Bill Gates has no idea what riches are compared to the Father. He owns it all. The King of Kings and Lord of Solomon, he saw a little snapshot from a distance of what true riches and wealth can be. Compared to Jesus. And listen, that's who you're yoked to. His riches are your riches. Do you know how rich you are? Why would we trade in for just a few million dollars right now that you don't even get to enjoy? I'm going to have zillions, whatever number, forever and ever if I'll not take shortcuts and I'll do things God's way. Okay, I got to go on. Verse 6. I'm almost done. You guys are doing good. And hard-working farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. This is the principle of perseverance. Follow the principle of perseverance, Timothy, if you want deep and long-term impact, eternal impact. Here's how it works for a farmer. A farmer plants the seed. He comes back out the next day. Nothing. Next day he comes out. Nothing. Next day. Nothing. Day after day. And then, oh, hey, look, it sprouted. Something sprouted. That's so cool. But all the while he sees nothing beforehand, stuff is happening under the surface. That seed is alive. God's sending rain on it. There's nutrients that God puts into the soil, and there's stuff happening. Life is beginning to develop and come forth. But we don't see it, and then it pops above the surface. You know, and the farmer could be tempted to be like, man, that's not what I was thinking. I was thinking wheat. You know, I was thinking there's going to be like a head on that thing with like lots of grain. That's just a little, looks like grass. It looks like mowing. You can mow your lawn in your field. How many of you have seen that? You know what I'm talking? It doesn't look like much. But another day goes by. A couple weeks go by. And it just, little by little, it grows. Little by little. God's the one who makes it grow, isn't he? God's the one who makes it grow. It grows little by little. And you know what? Several months go by and it's like, hey, look, it's starting to actually look like wheat. It's got a head now. There's some grain forming on this thing. And then a moment comes where it's ripe for the harvest. And what Paul's saying right here is so many times, if you're thinking eternally, the devil will, he'll try to distract you by always going for the instant bang. You know, God tells you, you know, I want you to, I've planted you in this family, I've planted you in this church, I've planted you in this job, I've planted you in this community. I want you to bloom where you're planted. I want you to bloom where you're planted. So stay faithful. But then there's this thing in our hearts that's like, oh God. You know, I'll tell you the thing all my Christian life I've wrestled with. Because I am zealous for God. I have so much zeal. It's from the Holy Spirit. I mean, I feel zeal. And so many times I'm like, oh God, I'll read testimonies like this. I'm like, I want to go to Unknown Each people groups. Why am I in America? Everybody here already knows this stuff. Maybe it'd be better if I could go somewhere where I could really make an impact and see a church planting movement explode and take off. And then I'd die for Jesus. And it would help me not get distracted. You know, this stuff in my mind. But over and over again, the Holy Spirit's like, no, I planted you in Huron. God, I want to go make disciples. I want to lead a million people to Jesus. And he's like, I want you to disciple Malachi and Abigail. I've given you two gifts. Give yourself to discipling them. Give yourself, meet with Jesse and teach him my ways. Meet with all you guys. Just be faithful where I've planted you. And so many times there can be this thing like, oh man, this is so slow. So slow. 11 years later and we got 80, 70 something. People, God, this is so slow. The Lord's like, hey, you're totally measuring. That's not the way I measure. The way I measure is obedience, faithfulness, love. Obedience, faithfulness, love. When I stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, where are the million souls? Because I can't make anybody get saved anyway. It's a miracle if somebody believes. He's going to say, did you do what I told you to do? And did you do it the way that I taught you to do it? Did you do it in love? Did you serve people? What Cecile was talking about earlier. Were you faithful? And Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, hey, man, the kingdom's different than the way this world is. If you want deep, lasting impact, you persevere in faithfulness and obedience to whatever the call is God put on your life. If you're there in Ephesus and it looks like, man, I could go. There's more people groups I got to reach. He's like, but if God's telling you to stay in Ephesus for this season, you stay in Ephesus and you give your best to those people. And if God tells you to go to an unreached people group, you leave the people and you go to the unreached people and you give your best. And if a million people get saved, you just keep serving and giving your best. And if zero people get saved, you keep serving and giving your best. The reward's the same. The hardworking farmer, Paul says, that guy, he's going to be the first one. That crop's going to come, and he'll be the first one to enjoy it, the fruit of his own labor. And listen, you forever, in eternity, you're going to enjoy the fruit of your labor forever. There's fruit. Some of us, we're in different seasons of our life. And we look, and it's like, hey, look, I can see some wheat. I got some fruit. Others of us, we've sown the seed, but it's still under the ground. We can't see the fruit of it yet. But by faith, we know that's good seed. And God is going to use that, and I'm going to reap fruit from that. Okay. So what does it look like to persevere in loving God with our whole being? This is the goal. I might talk about this next week. I wanted to talk about it today, but time doesn't permit. The number one commandment. This should be the number one thing you aim at. This is the bullseye of life. Love God with all your heart. If I only do one thing right in life, I want to make sure it's that. If I have to pick one thing, like, you know what? I can't be great at everything, but I can be great at one thing. I can be great at one thing, and I choose the one thing to be the thing that matters most to God. If God says, here's the greatest commandment, I'm just telling you a secret. I mean, I'm God. Here's what, the reason it's the greatest commandment is because it's the thing that I care about most. He says, love me with everything. Love me with all of your heart. Don't worry about all the other stuff. If you love me with all my heart, and that looks like faithfulness, obedience, worship, thankfulness, etc. So love me with all your heart. You are so successful. So how do we do that in a culture of luxury over the course of an entire lifetime in every season of my life? I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want to look back and just tell you stories of when I was on fire when I first got saved. I don't want to tell you just glory stories from my college days. When I went to revival and my heart got touched by the Lord and I was witnessing and I was so in love and I was praying and seeking the face of the Lord. I don't want to just tell you the glory stories from 3 years ago. Those are great. But I want a present tense, cutting edge, passion, fervent, fiery spirit. That's what I want. I want to love him today with everything. How do we do that in a culture of luxury? I really believe that living a fasted lifestyle is one of the keys. It's not the only key. There's other things. But it is one that God has made available to us to assist us. It's part of the grace he's made available to assist us in staying focused on what really matters. Living a fasted lifestyle. It doesn't look like loving God well in every season of life. In my experience and observation, it doesn't look like this perfect, unbroken, sinless lifestyle. Where it's just a perfect trajectory going up year after year. It doesn't look like that. It looks like this. And then we refocus. Get distracted. Holy Spirit wakes us up. What am I doing? Repent. Refocus. And we keep going. We keep growing. Whoa, refocus. Distraction comes. Somebody hurts us. And we get caught up several days, several weeks, and just being bitter and upset and angry. And God's like, what are you doing? They can't hurt you anyway. You're mine. Forgive them. Move on. Oh, yeah. Repent. Refocus. And over that 10 and 15, 20-year cycles of life, we've grown significantly. And so this month and this message is exhortation to us, myself included. Let's be people who love God excessively well in every season of life. Let's refocus on what matters. Let's refocus on what matters. And so I got at the bottom of your sheet, I have a fasting plan. I'm going to have you fill that out right now. We're going to take several minutes and we're going to pray. And I got three questions there, or I don't know, something. Four questions? Three? Okay, good. Look, I want to ask you this. What do you need to fast this month to break the world's hypnotic spell over you? It's different for different people, isn't it? HGTV, it ain't got nothing on me. Nothing. No, the devil's like fixing homes. I'm like, I don't even care. You know what I mean? Like, whatever. But some of you, that's like, oh, you know, that's like from the bottom of my heart, I salute you, you know? And you're like, you know, sports for me is like, from the bottom of my heart, I'm like, oh, you know what I mean? And other people are like, I don't care. But for you, what's that secret thing that the devil has? You know, that one card he can pull out of his pocket and he says the word or he suggests the thing and it's like you just get distracted immediately. What do you need to do to break the power of that demonic spell, so to speak? You guys get the illustration. What do you need to do? What do you need to break the pull of? Some of you, it's honestly, you live complaining all the time. And the thing you need to do to break that is you need to fast for life forever, but you need to fast complaining and be thankful. You need to give thanks. That's a big one. Some of you are just, even the way you joke around is just constant negativity. You're always focusing on something negative and joking about it, and you're just focusing on it all the time, negativity, and you need to break that because it quenched the fruitfulness in your life, and you need to focus on the positive, what God is doing. I'm just making stuff up as it comes to my mind. The Holy Spirit will show you, so ask him right now. Say, Holy Spirit, show me, what do I need, what thing grips me that I need to break its power, and what do I do to break it? To partner with you in breaking it. So go ahead and fill this stuff out. What do you need to do to aggressively seek God in a more focused way this month? What do you want God to do in your life this month? What are you aiming for? It's good when you're fasting to have a goal. You know, what's your goal? Here's my goal. Intimacy with God. I want a greater breakthrough in my own heart of purity. I want revival. These are some of the things I'm aiming at this month. So then get your objectives, and then what do I need to do to get to that objective? Sweets is another one for me. Sweets is nothing for Autumn. You know, a box of hot tamales would sit on our counter for decades before she would even care. Me, 10 minutes, probably not going to happen. I love sweets. So what am I doing? I don't want to be pulled by that and making unhealthy choices. I'm fasting sweets this month. For Autumn, she doesn't even need to fast sweets because she pretty much does anyway. So it's different for different people. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, he knows your heart, and he will lead you in the most effective fast for you in this season of life. That's the goal. effective fasting, it comes from the heart. It's the weird thing about fasting is you can go, this is what I tell my kids. You know, they're going to be fasting whether they want to or not this month. They're fasting media because we're parents and that's what we're doing in our house. But here's what I tell them, and I encourage you with this too. Here's the way fasting works. You can be like, ugh, fine, I'm going to obey. I won't watch media this month. And you just do it going through the motions because you don't really have a choice. Fine, my church is fasting this month. I'm on the intercessor team. I have to do something. I might as well do it. You probably won't get much out of that. But if you're like, you know what? I got to do this anyway. I'm going to give myself to this. Since I'm going to do it, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to go all the way with it. I'm giving myself to this from the heart. Lord, if I'm going to do this, I don't want to come at the other end of the month and get nothing for it. I'm going to give myself to this wholeheartedly. I'm going to make the most of this opportunity to break free from stuff and come into the grace of God in a deeper way. One of my spiritual fathers, he was talking about worship. And he said this. He's like, when you come into a worship service and you don't feel like worshiping, you're angry, you're upset, you're tired, you're distracted. He's like, and you just stand there and do nothing. He's like, here's what you do. You fake it. He wasn't encouraging hypocrisy. He was talking about faith. And what he said was, he says, you think, if I were really happy about God right now, if I were feeling his presence, and if miracles had just happened in my life, and I was so happy about it, what would I do during this time of worship in this service? And then I'd probably have my hands in the air, I'd be dancing, I'd be singing, I'd be rejoicing. And then he's like, think about what you would do if you were feeling that way, and then by faith, start doing it. That's what he meant when he said fake it. Because what ends up happening, though, is you step by faith into sowing to the Spirit instead of just submitting to the flesh. Does that make sense? And when you do that, the depression and the tiredness, when you step by faith into worship, feeding the Spirit, the weariness, that thing, it starts breaking off. It loses its grip on you, and you feel the stirring of the Lord start happening inside. And you can apply that in any area of life. Fasting, obeying God. You know, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this all the way. Okay, you guys good? You guys got a plan? All right, lay your hands on your plan. We're going to bless you. And then Felicia's going to come up. In the name of Jesus, Father, we ask you that you would inspire us with your ideas for each one of us individually. Show us what we need to do to cooperate with you, to break the hypnotic spell of the spirit of the age over us, and to come into the fullness of the Spirit. God, we ask you for this. Show us what to do, and then give us the grace to do it. From the heart, God, not going through the motions, but from the heart to give ourselves to you in this way. And I pray for miraculous breakthroughs to happen this month. God, it's impossible to sow to the Spirit and not reap. And so, God, we just declare right now that there be miracles that would happen in our own hearts. The objectives that we're praying for, that we would see them and experience the fulfillment of those things. God, do miracles. I pray that there would be people here in our church that are change, that they're never the same again. That 15 years from now, people still say, remember how back in January of 2017, when something flipped inside of you and you became this totally radical, different person. God, do miracles of transformation in our hearts, Lord. Break us free. I ask for deliverance from demonic strongholds in our life. Deliverance from fear. Deliverance from worry and anxiety. Deliverance from anger and pain and bitterness. Impart life in Jesus' name. Deliverance from greed, Lord. Covetousness. Let us be captivated by the beauty of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, awesome. I'm going to have Felicia come up, and she's going to speak a blessing over us and then dismiss us.
All right, that was awesome, Jeff. Thank you for that. So I'm going to read out of Psalms 1. I'm just going to pray that over you guys. So blessed are you who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. If you all can just stand up, and I can just pray that over you guys. So, Lord, I just pray this Psalms 1 over all of them, that they would not walk in the counsel of the wicked, God, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, God. But I pray, God, that their delight is in the law of the Lord, and day and night they would meditate on your word. I pray that they would be like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in everything they do, God. God, I ask that you would strengthen them in your word this week so that whatever they do will prosper in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Amen. Bless your day, guys. Have a good day.